I invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 307. I mentioned to some of you this summer, I went to an Anglican church over in Marietta when I was at a baseball tournament. And one of the things they did on their worship guide is it said at the front, this worship service is going to last about an hour and a half. I should have done that today. I'm just kidding. I am mindful of the time. Don't think that it's lost on me that that's the case. I also want to mention that Debbie Smith used to be our interim organist, and she's officially just our organist. Debbie, I feel like the guy from the A-Team. I love it when a plan comes together. When you were coming, this was always my hope, Debbie, that you would like us and that you'd want to stay and be our organist. And so I know that we're so grateful that the Lord has brought you to Birmingham and brought you here to Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And we look forward to many days, we hope, of worshiping alongside you and you using your gifts in that way to help lead in worship. So welcome officially to our church. Also, just because so many of you have asked me, I learned last week you should never mention that you're doing a half marathon in a sermon. One, because everyone's going to ask you about it, and you're going to be accountable to, like, finish. And outside of Brian Wood, if I hadn't told you all, I may not have done it at all. But I did, just out of pride, that on that backside of that thing, I couldn't come to church today and say I didn't finish. I told you it was an illustration of revealing. It was a great revealing. I didn't go quite as quickly as I'd hoped I would, but I finished. So there you go. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. This is David speaking. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do you get for the person that you think has everything? What do you get for the person that you feel like already has everything? Now, I love Thanksgiving. It is, without a doubt, next to Easter, my favorite time of the year. Christmas is great, but Christmas is stressful. Do you, all of you feel this way? Even now, some of you husbands, you gave me a good nonverbal feedback on that. We got to get gifts for people. And sometimes the hardest thing that you can do is figure out what to give to someone else. If you're like me, I feel like I'm the easiest person to get gifts for. You should know what I like. But I think about getting you a gift, and especially I think about my grandmother, who's 92. What do I get her for Christmas? There are just certain people on your list that you struggle to think, all right, what would I get that you would enjoy, that you would appreciate? I check the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times most every morning on the website, and I just kind of scroll through. And this morning, there were at least three articles about gifts that you can give to people in your life. That from here to Christmas Day, it's one of the things that's going to be circulating in our hearts and our mind and obsess much of our time and our effort. You ask that question, what do you get for the person that seemingly has everything? Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I think that's a literal question. As the people of God considered what they might give back to the Lord, here at the dedication of the temple or the preparation for the building of the temple, there can be a question in their minds of like, what is appropriate to offer to the Lord to participate in this project? And David here at the end of 1 Chronicles, he makes some points about giving that I think are insightful for all of us to remember as we think about how we might steward what God has entrusted to us. And the first thing is that you're never going to give God something that would somehow put him in a position where he owes you something. I want you to think about that for a moment. That not one person in this room, not one person on planet Earth will ever offer something back to the Lord that would then put the Lord in a position where he would then owe you something in return, because everything that you're giving him belongs to whom? Him. Right? Everything that you and I might offer back to the Lord, in reality, it already is his. And David says here in this passage that you and I, if we're not careful, there is this inference that you and I can think that we are something in the eyes of the world. We can think that there is something that makes us stand out and distinct and powerful, something that ought to cause others to acknowledge us for who we are. But did you hear that prayer when David says, who am I? Who am I? And who are these people that we might offer gifts to you as we have? And the inference, the answer to that question that's inferred is we're no one. We're no one. I hope you listen to Joe Adams and all the things that he said we're doing for mission partners around the world and even here in our city. And I hope it calls you to ask yourself the question, what makes me different from the person who doesn't have access to a good school? What makes me different than the person who can't read on the right grade level? What makes me different from the person who's a refugee in Uganda? And you could go on and on. And the answer, the thing that makes you different, is God in his grace somehow has chosen to bestow upon you opportunities and riches that are not a gift that he's given to you as a result of your merit. And the same is true for me. Nothing that God has ever entrusted to me is a result of merit, that the Lord looked upon Wayne Splon and was like, look at that wonderful guy. Doesn't he deserve the chance to pastor a congregation? Or isn't he righteous? Doesn't he deserve to be able to offer tithes and offerings or support something that's at the church or to give generously to somebody else? Doesn't he deserve that because of his righteousness? And the truth of Scripture all throughout, from beginning to end, is this reminder that you and I are but a shadow. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Some of you were probably once dedicated in a church like these children were dedicated. And then some of you probably had kids and did their dedication service. And now you're looking and you're like, what in the world has happened? And guess what? It's not going to stop. It's going to keep going and going and going. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come back first, he's going to call you home. And you know what's going to happen to the mission of God in the world? It's going to keep going. That not one person here is essential. That not one person here does God look at us and say, wow, apart from that amazing person, my mission could never go forward in the world. And God in his grace and his mercy has extended to us the opportunity to experience eternal life through faith in Jesus, and it's all an act of his grace and his kindness and nothing that we deserve. And then he entrusts us with financial resources and time and talents, and you and I ought to stand back and just say, who am I that the Lord might allow me to do this? I thought about that a lot this week. Who am I that I get to stand in that baptismal pool? Who am I? Who am I that I get to stand up here and share in God's word with a full sanctuary this morning? Who am I? Who am I that I'm physically able to get to church that I want to? Who am I? And I could just tell you over and over again my testimony and my story that apart from God's grace, you all, I wouldn't be here standing here doing this, right? Who am I? And who are we? We just went through a $20.5 million building project. Our chair of finance this past Monday night at our deacons' meeting let us know we made our last payment, you all, to Brassfield and Gore. Praise God for that, right? We didn't borrow any money. Now, some of you are like me. You're still playing on your pledge. I didn't write one check and finish that thing off. I'm still working on it, right? But who are we that we might be able to do that, you all? That there are churches that would stand in awe and say, how in the world did you pull off a project like that and steward resources in such a way that you're not coming out of this with a bunch of debt? Like, who are we? And the answer to that question over and over again, that is, it's not about us, but it's about God's mercy and his grace and his kindness. And the more that you and I grasp that in our minds and our hearts, the more freely we start to steward what God's entrusted to us for his purposes in the world. That you and I are but a passing shadow, and nothing that God has entrusted to us is something that we deserve or we've earned, or to be in a position to steward things generously and faithfully. That all of that comes to us as God's kindness and his grace and his mercy in our lives. He says there in verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Here's the thing. You and I could give the most impressive gifts and do the most impressive things, but the Lord knows the condition of what? Our hearts. And if we do all of those things for the wrong purposes and the wrong reasons, and it doesn't flow from this overwhelming sense of gratitude at God's generosity and his kindness in our lives, that ultimately none of those things will matter. And he closes that prayer by saying, Lord, I know you test and you know the condition of our hearts. And would you always give us this kind of heart? That'd be something that'd be wonderful for us to pray over Thanksgiving week. Lord, if we have recognized your grace, if we've responded to you in some measure of faithfulness, if our hearts are yielded to you in love and adoration, seeking obedience, Lord, would you please always give us that kind of heart? It would be true of us at Mountain Brook Baptist Church that we stand in awe of God's grace and his kindness and his mercy to us, and we yield it back to him for his plans and his purposes, and we're not looking for a thank you note from the Lord at the end of the day. Because ultimately, everything that we've done for his kingdom is only stewarding his resources that ultimately belong to him. Everything that you and I have is a gift of God's grace to us, and the most powerful picture of that is what God has done for us in Jesus. That you and I were dead in our sins and our trespasses, that apart from God's love for us in Jesus, you and I were without hope in the world, but God in his grace and his mercy has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I have been reconciled to the Father and adopted into his family. And I hope this week, as you think about God's grace to you and all the many ways that he's been kind to you, that that's at the top of your list. And you ask the Lord to show you what it looks like for you just to respond in obedience and faith and trust to steward what he's entrusted to you for his good purposes. I hope you will participate in what God's doing at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. I hope you will steward your resources. I hope you will turn in one of those commitment cards and just say, hey, I'm in with what God's doing here. But the thing I hope for you and for myself above everything is that the God would give us a heart of gratitude, that we would be humble always before him, and that we would be able to give cheerfully and joyfully for his glory. I invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus, and we collectively stand back and we say, who are we that we might get to know you and serve you and love you and live for you? Father, always give us humble hearts that understand as much as we can the measure of your grace and your kindness to us, and help us to respond in obedience and joy so that others might come to experience all that you would have for them to know in Jesus. We offer this prayer in his holy name. Amen. If you're here this morning, you never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you feel like God's calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member at Mount Brook Baptist Church, I will be at the front to receive you as we stand and sing.